When the Jewish psychiatrist Viktor Frankl was arrested by the Nazis during World War II, he was stripped of everything. His house, his land, his wife, his family, his possessions. He had spent years researching and writing a book on the importance of finding the meaning of life. These concepts would later be known as logotherapy. But when he entered into Auschwitz, the infamous death camp, even his manuscript, which was carefully hidden in the lining of his coat, was taken away. And Frankl wrote these words, "I had to undergo and overcome the loss of my spiritual child," meaning his book. "Now it seemed as if nothing and no one would survive me, neither a physical nor a spiritual child of my own. I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances, my life was ultimately empty of any meaning." Now, as you may know, Frankl ends up surviving and he goes on to write the classic book, Man's Search for Meaning. It's a fantastic book. Now, we don't know exactly what our immediate future will hold for us, but if it is one that includes hardship, how will we be able to persevere? We're beginning a new sermon series today on the book of Jeremiah from the Bible. Jeremiah was a prophet who prophesied around 600 years before Christ. He was given a really hard assignment. During a time when God's people in Judah were forsaking God and turning to idols, Jeremiah was called to preach judgment, telling God's people that as they were turning away from God, they would be carried away into exile, into Babylon for 70 years. And during those years of hardship, God would also bring signs of hope through his prophet Jeremiah for his people. Now, during this pandemic, we're not in exile in exactly the same way that Jeremiah's people were experiencing. But many of us feel like we have been carried from this former world and exiled into a kind of strange new existence. And during these hard and challenging days, God can bring hope to us through the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, as we open this series today, we're not going to be focusing so much on the message of Jeremiah, but his call and our call. In Jeremiah 1, we read these words, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth." So Jeremiah's call, as this passage suggests, will not be easy. We know that Jeremiah would be rejected, that he would be mocked, that he would be beaten, that the scrolls upon which he had written God's words would be taken by a king, ripped up and tossed into the fire, and that he would be tossed into prison, put into stocks, another time thrown into a cistern. We also know that in a culture that valued above all else family, Jeremiah was called to remain single and to never have any children of his own. Jeremiah would see his own people carried off into Babylon, into exile. He would suffer terribly, and yet Jeremiah would endure. So what gave Jeremiah his staying power? What enabled him to persevere? Part of what inspired Jeremiah during tough times was knowing that he was known by God. In verses 4 and 5, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart.'" Jeremiah knows that even before he was born, he was known by God. And God also knew us before we were born. Jeremiah knows the truth that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 139, where the writer of this psalm pens these words, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God sees us even before we were born. And this, by the way, is why we value the life of the unborn. And if you have taken the life of an unborn child, or encourage the taking of such a life, it's really important for you to know that when Jesus Christ died on a cross, he paved the way for the forgiveness of all sins, including the sin of taking an unborn or a born life. And you can know that forgiveness and know that that unborn child is now with God. Life does not begin at birth. Life does not even begin at conception. According to the scriptures in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in a mysterious way, you existed in the mind of God even before this world was created. Some of you may know, early on in my marriage to Sakiko, she experienced a pregnancy complication, and we ended up losing an unborn child. And while Sakiko was in the ER, in the emergency room, she had this profound impression in her spirit. These words came to her mind: "Am I not the one who opens and closes the womb?" She later discovered that these were words from the prophet Isaiah, and she sensed God saying to her, "I will one day open your womb." Well, sometime thereafter, Sakiko had a vision. She had a vision of seeing this young boy bouncing around in her parents' home in Japan. It was a boy, not a girl. It was one boy, not two. And she eventually gave birth to a son. And we have this strong sense that this boy existed in the mind of God long before he was conceived. And so were you. You existed in the mind of God long before you were conceived or born. God knew you. When Jeremiah talks about being known by God in his womb, the Hebrew word here is the word yada, and it refers to how a man knows a woman in the closeness of sex. It's a very intimate word. Before you were conceived or born, God knew you intimately. He loved you deeply. He was awaiting your arrival on the earth. And part of what this means is you don't need to do anything great to be loved. You don't need to do anything astounding to be valued, because before you were even born, you were cherished by God. And for those of you who are like me, who tend to value your worth based on what you do, this is really important. Because of my character and temperament, I tend to place my value in what I do. So when I was younger, I would feel self-worth if I was doing good at sports. At another time in my life, if I had good grades. At another time in my life, if I was being hired by such and such a company. But I've learned slowly over time that my value doesn't come primarily from what I do or what I have or what others think of me, but from the simple, incredible fact that I am loved by God before I do anything, and so are you. And when you know you are loved, when you know you are cherished, when you know that you were chosen before you were conceived, there's something about that that will give you a buoyancy, a confidence that will enable you, like Jeremiah, to make it through the most difficult of times. So Jeremiah had staying power because he knew that he was known and loved by God before his very birth. He also was able to persevere through rejection and persecution and being mocked because he knew that God had a call upon his life. In verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Even before Jeremiah was born, he had this call to be a prophet for the nations. And after he was born, he didn't especially want this call. He was intimidated by it. He says, I'm not adequate for this task. I'm too young to speak. I wonder if he felt like Braden Harrington must have felt when as a 13-year-old boy with a speech disability, he was asked to give a very important speech at the Democratic National Convention recently. Can you imagine being asked as a 13-year-old with a speech impediment to give a major presentation before the nation, before a national audience? I just want to be clear here. I am not endorsing a candidate or party, but I want you to see part of Braden's speech. And so let's just go ahead and roll that now.
Hi, my name is Braden Harrington, and I'm 13 years old. And without Joe Biden, I wouldn't be talking to you today. About a few months ago, I met him in New Hampshire. He told me that we were members of the same club. We stutter. It was really amazing to hear that someone like me became vice president. He told me about a book of poems by Yeats he would read out loud to practice. He showed me how he marks his addresses to make them easier to say out loud. So I did the same thing today. And now I'm here talking to you today. About the future, about our future.
That was just amazing. And as hard as it was for Braden to get through that little speech, God was with him. And as hard as it was for Jeremiah to respond to his call to be a prophet for the nations, God was with him. And no matter how difficult your call may be, God will be with you as well. If you've given your life to God, you have a call from God. Like the Blues Brothers would say, you are on a mission from God. In Ephesians 2:10 in the Bible, we read these words for those who've offered their lives to God. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the phrase "in advance" refers to before you were born. It refers to before you were conceived. It refers to before God created the world. God had in mind for you certain good things that you were predestined, that you were foreordained to do. And when you know that you have a call from God, there's something about that that gives you the power to persevere and endure. It makes you into a person of hope and courage. Now, in my mid-20s, as some of you would know, I was living in Southern California. I was starting a new church with a friend of mine. I was also doing some writing for one of the local newspapers. I was living in this beautiful home that overlooked the ocean. Despite all of these gifts, I had this mysterious, inexplicable sense that I was supposed to be back in Canada to be in Vancouver. And I remember talking about this with a friend of mine in Southern California. And he said, "Ken, you don't want to go to Vancouver. It rains so much there. The weather is better in California." And he said, "You know, in Vancouver, people aren't very receptive to Christianity. You're never going to be seen as a successful pastor in Vancouver, but here in California, at least there's a chance." He had my best interest at heart, and I appreciated him. But I also remember thinking and feeling, despite all of my ambitions as a young man, I knew deep inside that true success wasn't about being part of something big. It wasn't about being well-known, but true success was about doing what was in God's mind and heart. Jeremiah was not successful in his ministry. When he preached, people ignored him. They mocked him. No one converted. There was not some great spiritual awakening, not some great revival. He was a failure in the eyes of the world, and yet in the eyes of God, he was a huge success because he was doing God's will, and the fruit of his life would endure. Jeremiah would have never predicted 600 years before Christ, that 2,600 years later, that in the year 220, here at 10th Church in Vancouver, we would be looking at his writing, gaining inspiration during this time of COVID-19. He would have had no idea. And we have no idea how God might use us if we are faithful to our call. And I feel called to Vancouver. I feel called to this particular community that many of you are part of. I feel called to a particular spouse, a particular son, a particular family. And knowing this sense of call gives me hope and it gives me more courage than I would have otherwise as I face, and I will face, challenging times in the future. And if you want to be a person of perseverance and courage and hope and a person who has the ability to press through, then pray that you would discover or rediscover the call of God upon your life. And by call, I don't simply mean your job. I mean the totality of the contribution you are being asked by your Creator to make. Whether it's as a student, whether it's as a conventional sort of, you know, work that you're engaged in, whether it is as a parent, whether it is as a grown adult caring for elderly parents, whether it's by being involved in some kind of volunteer work or ministry, whether it's praying for others. Don't be like most people who are asking, what is it that I want from life? What is it that I want from life? Instead, ask yourself, what is it that life wants from you? What is it that life wants from you? Jeremiah knew that he was called to be a prophet for the nations. Most of us won't be called to be a prophet for the nations in the same way that Jeremiah was, but we will be called for something. We will be called for others. That's why here at 10th, we talk a lot about being with God for others. Find that for, that purpose in your life, and you will have staying power. Like Jeremiah, you will be a person of hope. And sometimes we receive our vision through something dramatic. That's pretty rare though. For most of us, it'll be like we are driving through life on a dark country road at night. It's winding and our headlights are giving us just enough vision to be able to see to the next bend or the next little path. But we can take the next turn and the next right turn and do the next right thing and the next right thing. And if we do that over time, one day we will look back over our life and we will say, by the grace of God, I fulfilled the purpose for which I was created. We began with Viktor Frankl. Let me close with him. When this Jewish psychiatrist entered into Auschwitz, after a little while, he began to feel despair at having lost his manuscript. And he wondered, he asked himself, does my life hold any meaning at all? And he began to despair. I mentioned that he had been stripped of everything, including his clothes. He lost his life work, his manuscript. But one day he was given a coat. It was an old rag of a coat. He inherited it from a man who was sent to the gas chambers. And as he put his hand in his pocket one day, he felt some paper. It was not a manuscript, just a scrap of paper. And on it was written the words, Shema Yisrael. O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And Frankl asked himself the question, is this mere coincidence? It can't be. This must be some kind of challenge, some kind of call for me, not just to write about the meaning of life, but to live it. And he lived it. But eventually he would also write about it in this great book, Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he wrote, he or she who has a why can endure almost anyhow. In other words, if you have a why, if you have a purpose, you can endure almost any circumstance. When you recognize that you are not a cosmic accident, but that you were deeply known and loved by God before your birth, before your conception. And when you see that you have a call from God that preceded the creation of the world, and then embrace that call, when you realize you have a why, you will be able to face anyhow. And when you recognize that you have a transcendent purpose, you will be able to live with hope and even thrive in the most adverse of circumstances. Let's pray together. Perhaps right now you would prayerfully reflect on the fact that you were deeply known and loved by God before you were even conceived. That you existed in God's imagination before the creation of the world. Maybe in your spirit, just say, thank you, God, for seeing me and for knowing me and loving me. And perhaps some of you would like to pray, God, help me to discover or rediscover my call. Help me to know my for. What am I made for? And help me, Lord, to discover the paradox, the wonderful paradox of finding my life as I lose it for Christ. And may it be so in the name of Christ. Amen.